We want to welcome you being with us today through television or the web, through any type of media outlet. We're just so grateful that you're with us. And at Healing Place, we want you to know that we're there for you. We're going to give you an opportunity at the close of the program for you to call in, for you to pray, because we want you to know that you matter to God. Healing Place, why don't we clap our hands for all of those that have joined us through television. Thanks a lot for being with us today. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to a familiar scripture in John chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses there. We're in a series entitled Everyone, Everyone. John chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. We've read this a lot. I've taught a lot out of this passage. Never get tired of talking about the life-giving truth for every person that's found in John chapter 3. Verse 14 says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone, there it is, that everyone, God has something for everyone. God has something to say for everyone, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We've been talking for the last several weeks about everyone. What would the world be like if everyone decided to connect to God's plan? What would our home, what would our nation, what would our marriages, what would our relationships be like if everyone decided that I'm going to be connected to God's plan, then I'm going to walk in the will of God, and I'm going to be fully devoted follower to God. I'm just going to commit everything to him. What would it be like in our city, in our church, in our neighborhoods, if everyone decided to maybe just to pray more? We talked about that. What would it be like if all of us committed to more prayer? What would it be like if everyone decided, I'm going to connect? I'm going to have deeper relationships in my life. I'm not going to live on the surface of relationships. I'm going to go deeper in relationships, in honesty, in being authentic, being genuine to others. What would the world look like? What would our homes look like? What would our marriages look like if we all decided to be more committed to God's word? To actually read it, believe it, receive it, walk in it. To just do the Bible more. How would our relationships look if we decided that they're going to be more God-like because God's word is going to be priority in our life? We talked last week a little bit about what would the world be like? What would our life be like? What would our workplace, what would our teams look like if we decided we're going to serve more? If everyone decided to serve more. The Bible talks a lot about serving. The Bible gives us total chapters that are dedicated towards being a person that has the heart to serve. The Bible even talks about marriage and relationship, that one of the ways that marriage and relationship works is from the heart of a servant. What would it be like if everyone decided to serve? This week, we're going to turn the corner. We're going to talk about another thought, another value. It's going to be simple, but sometimes it's hard. It's a lot of truth, but sometimes we struggle with this truth. It's a truth that's all over the Bible, but a lot of times we close off our heart to this truth. So what I want to talk about for a few minutes is, what would it be like if everyone gave? If everyone decided that I'm going to give more, I'm going to be a giver, what would it be like if we decided I'm going to give? Everybody giving. You know, I've always been intrigued with verse 16 of John chapter 3. I mean, as long as I can remember, John 3:16. Even when I was not a Christian, even when I didn't really know, understood God's plan, and I didn't really understand, what was happening in my life as it relates to what God thought about me and what I thought about God. I just can remember early on, probably my first thoughts of the Bible, my first scripture that I can remember is John 3:16. I've talked on it dozens of times. I've read it over and over again. If you've been in our church for a while, you've heard it. You know, we teach on it constantly. John 3:16, the plan of God, the plan of salvation for mankind. I'll read it to you again. Again, John 3:16 says this. For God so loved the world. God loved the world that he gave. God so loved, therefore he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting eternal life. You know, after 30 years of remembering this verse and reading this verse, I'm still intrigued. My interest is still piqued at the thought that God so loved that God gave. God loved, God gave. Do you know that God is a generous God? A lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people do not believe that God is a generous God. God is a generous God. If you don't think God is a generous God, aren't you glad when you woke up this morning that he was generous with a thing called air? Can I have a good amen? He was generous with air. He's generous with his grace. He's generous with his mercy. A lot of times when we think of generosity, we start thinking of things. I can tell you that there's something greater than things that God has been generous with. The greatest thing that God has ever been generous with is with his son given to mankind. There is no greater generosity than the generosity of grace and mercy, a second chance, a new beginning, the opportunity of salvation, the opportunity of forgiveness of sin that is found in Jesus Christ. What a generous God that he would send his son for sinners like us. Can I have a good amen? What a generous God. Why? Because God loved. Therefore, because God loved, God gave. It's interesting. Because God loved, the love created this environment of I must give because I love. There's a giving and there's a love. There's a love and a giving that you see all over the Bible. So I thought about true and real love. Here's what I've discovered about real love. I'm not talking about close, selfish types of love that is love that is one-sided, or love that says, I love you, but you must perform at this level. Not a love that says, I love you, but really it meant, I want to use you. All of us understand that there are times and there are people and there are seasons of our life where someone said to us, I love you, but they could not back it up. Someone said, oh, I love you, but they didn't mean it. The words were empty. They were not weighty words. We know what false love is. We've been around it. Maybe we've experienced it before. I'm talking about there is a true love. There's a real love that God gives. A true love. Here's what I've discovered about it. That true love creates a generous openness. A generous openness. Why is it you can fall in love with someone? Do you know what you talk about? You talk about having a heart-to-heart relationship. You can't fall in love with someone who's closed off, who has secrets. You can't fall in love with someone's brain. At Valentine's, I will not be giving any candy in brain-shaped boxes. It will be heart-shaped boxes. Why? Because it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And what happens is when you meet someone that you love and that you care about, all of a sudden you open up your heart and you're generous about it. You want to tell them everything about you. You want to find out everything there is to know about that person. Tell me again. Tell me again. I remember Delaney and I was dating. We would talk and just she would, I would tell me about your day. I want to know about your day. And if she'd leave out 5 minutes, go back over. I missed 2:35 to 2:40. Something had to happen. I need to know about it. I want to know about your life. Why? You want to know everything. Do you remember the moments where you'd sit on the phone for hours? I can remember Delaney and I one night. We were engaged. I was out of town. And you know what we did? We actually just listen to each other breathe. And we both fell asleep with the phone at our ear. And it was glorious. Now we're like, you're snoring. Get in the other room. Too many amens. Too many amens. True, authentic, real love creates a generous openness. It just happens that way. Do you know what I found out about that when that happens? Here's what I've discovered. Where you get so caught up in a moment that you do not want to share in that moment alone. Have you ever been so caught up in a moment where you think, I want someone else to be involved. I want to open up this moment to someone else so that someone else can share in this moment. That's why I love phones that can take a picture. Isn't that an amazing adventure? Invention. I mean, why? Don't you love it now? I could take a picture of a moment that I'm having and I can send it to somebody and I can share it with them. I love that whole concept. I mean, you can laugh together. You can talk about different things. The other day, I was at a football game, and there was someone that was sitting in front of me. And basically, this guy had one of the most amazing mullet haircuts I'd ever seen in my life. It was phenomenal. I'm a recovering ex-mullet from the 80s. Some of you don't look that way because some of you were working it also. And it was in front of me. It was an amazing haircut, and I thought, that's the most amazing haircut I've ever seen in my life. And I took a picture of it. And I sent it to a friend of mine. And we were texting back and forth. It was like, that is radical. I love that moment. Don't you love that? Don't you love a moment that you experience and you want to share it with someone? I mean, seriously, when you think about maybe taking a walk in the woods. Or maybe a mom's in the bedroom and they're seeing that newborn baby sleeping. And you know what you want to do? Come see. Gotta see this. Or a sunset or a waterfall. Yesterday morning, I had one of those experiences. I'd been out of town. I got back in yesterday morning or Friday night. And so I came out here early and I was walking on the property and they put up some new sections of the building, areas that are really created for relationships and to connect. And I was walking back there early. And as the sun was coming up on the back of our property, all of a sudden I caught the rays coming through the building, coming through the steel support. And they were coming out of this new area that has now been constructed. And it was coming out of the window. And I just was frozen because I'd never seen that before. And the sunlight rays were coming through the front window, coming out of the building. And at that moment, I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, my son is going to shine from this facility. And I just had a moment. You know what I thought? I wish Dylan was here. I wish she was standing right here with me. I wish Earl was here. I wish Johnny was here. I wish everybody was standing right here at this moment, seeing what I'm seeing. You know why? Because the best things in life were meant to be shared. They were meant to be shared with others. The great moments of life. And that's what you find in John 3:16. God loved, so he shared. He shared his son for mankind. God the Father, God the Son giving. I love this encounter of Jesus that he has in John chapter 17 with his disciples. And he describes in his heart for his disciples what the love of God means. And he's in the last moments of his life here on earth. He's going to be betrayed in several hours. He'll be drugged to a cross and placed on a hill to die for the sins of mankind, rejected, ridiculed. But right before he goes into that moment, he spends time with his disciples, and they're there in the upper room. They pray together. They sing together. They wash one another's feet. They share in the Lord's table. All this goes on in the upper room. But right when they're leaving, Jesus prays a prayer for his team, his disciples. And it's not just a prayer for them. It's a prayer for everyone that believes. And here's what he says in John 17, verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. I want them to share in this moment. I want my disciples to walk with me, to be with me. Look what it says. And to see my glory, the glory you have given me. God the Father giving to the Son. You've given me. Why? Because you loved me before the creation of the world. Before the world was even existing, God was giving. Before Jesus walked on the planet, God was giving. When Jesus walked on the planet, God was giving. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he's giving through the Holy Spirit. Today, God is still giving. He's a giving God. and he gave through his son. And Jesus turned around his disciples and said, I want you to walk in the same thing. I want you to walk in this glory. I want you to walk in this spirit. I want you to walk in this love. It's a God love and a God give. It's a son that loved. It's a son that gives. It's his children that love and his children that give. So what if everyone gave? What if everyone at Healing Place would give to live out the mission of God together in giving? Now, here's what I know. I know that those who struggle with sermons on giving are those who struggle with giving. Kind of works that way. Generous people do not mind talking about generosity. But those that struggle with giving messages are struggling with giving. And that's okay. Do you know, for the first 7 years of our church, it was awkward for me to talk about giving. I remember racing through the offering. Hurry, ushers, go. Pass the book, expect the book. Okay, go. Okay. Like it didn't even happen. Why? Because of the abuse of giving. Because of so many misconceptions about giving and some of the craziness at times that surrounds giving in a church and Christianity. And there's people that abuse it, and there's people that use it the wrong way. And there's counterfeit messages that are not the Bible, but it's acting like the Bible. And it's all this stuff that goes on in the area of giving. And there's this craziness. And so it makes one a little nauseated when you think about it. But you know what? Why would we let something that's counterfeit steal the truth of God's word? Do you know what I discovered? That in the Bible, that the word gave or give is mentioned 2,162 times. 2,162 times the word give or gave is in the Bible. Do you know the word believe is only mentioned 272 times? Do you know the word love is mentioned 712 times in the Bible, but yet give and gave is over 2,100 times? As I begin to notice that there are 2,000 verses on the subject of money and possessions, do you know that Jesus taught over and over again about our stuff? He taught 38 parables. 16 of those parables referred to possessions and our responsibility to them. So why would we ignore and shy away from so much truth? See, the devil would love to keep us in the dark about the power and principles of giving. I'll tell you, the person who doesn't want to hear a sermon on giving, it's the devil. Satan is the one that does not want to hear a message on giving. Because you know what? Satan wants you to serve money. He wants you to serve money. He never wants you to discover the truth of God's word, where your money, your resources, your time, your talent, your touch, your treasure, your tithe, your patience, your grace. He doesn't want that serving the mission of God. He doesn't want that serving you. He wants you serving all the things. Nothing wrong with things. Nothing wrong with having things. But Satan wants your things to have you. Have your marriage, have your kids, have your future, have your home. That's what the enemy wants. So we would never shy away from something that Jesus felt very comfortable talking about. I love this verse. I found this yesterday just reading the Bible. And I came across this in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It's a great verse. Jesus is teaching. He's teaching about loving your enemies. He goes on to talk about not judging people, how important that is. He goes on to talk about a tree and its fruit. Then he goes on to talk about wise and foolish builders building your house on the rock. That's a great story. Do you know, in the very middle of that whole sermon that he's given, he throws this out in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He says this in verse 38, give. In the middle of not, don't judge, love your enemies, build your life on the word of God, give. He just throws it out. Another message, give. He says, give and it shall be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus talked about giving. So what would the world look like? What would our church, what would our home, what would our workplace, what would our life, what would our outreach, what would our heart, our dream, what would it look like if everyone gave? Now, what I want to do is I want to finish with just some reasons and some motives about giving. And I believe it's going to be application for our life. I believe we can take these truths and apply them in our life. And maybe it will help us to live differently in 2008, where our resources and our stuff, we will not be serving them, but they will be serving the mission and the plan of God that's on our life. And we'll start with what giving is not. Here's the first one. Giving is not about getting. Giving is never about giving. Do you know that God is not one big shopping catalog? He says, I want this, I want that. I'm going to give so I can get this. I'm going to give this. And I'm like, you can't buy a miracle. There's no way you can just barter with God and buy a miracle. That's not the Bible. You don't give to get. We give to worship. We give in obedience. So we never give saying, God, if I give you this, then I want you to give me this. You know, we don't give to get. We get to give. It is a privilege and an honor to partner with what God is doing in the world today, to know that we can stand before Him when our eyes shut here and our eyes open there, hopefully, that we can stand before God with an honest heart and say, I gave to you, God. I gave to you. I didn't want anything in return, because all that you've done for me, I would never give to get. Here's the second thing. Giving is not about the DJ. Giving is not about the DJ. Remember you back in the day at the clubs, at the skating rink. Y'all remember the DJ? What's up? What's up? Next record is... All of y'all acting so holy like y'all don't know what a DJ is. Am I in the wrong church? The DJ. Giving is not about the DJ. Giving is not about the Dow Jones. Giving is not about the economy. I thought about this yesterday when I was just sitting at my little table praying. And I imagined standing before God Almighty and saying, Lord, do you remember 2008? Do you remember the presidential election? Do you remember the mortgage issue and the housing problem? I got a little nervous. So I took that year and I didn't give to you. The Dow Jones worried me. Is that okay, God? And I could imagine God saying, I looked at the Dow Jones too. I got a little nervous. I don't believe God will let that one pan out. Either God is our source or the world is our source. We don't give because of the economy. We give because of worship. We give out of obedience. Let me tell you something. When you give during a tough time, you know what happens? You exit off of materialistic highway. Too many people are running down materialistic highway, running, 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 trying to keep up, trying to lead the pack on materialistic highway. When you give sometimes out of lack and out of a tough season, it's amazing how you'll just exit off. And realize, you know what, Lord? It's not about those things. It's about you. Giving is not about the DJ. Number three, giving is not about being noticed. Not about being noticed. Jesus dealt with that a lot. Jesus even told a story about two people that brought their offering. One was had a lot and just made a big to-do out of it. Another came. She was just a widow, didn't have much. She laid it before the Lord. Laid it at the treasury, the offer. The Lord was watching. The disciples were there. He said, look what she gave. Nobody saw her. She just snuck up there, placed it, walked away. And you know what? God said, now she's the one that walks away with the blessing. It's not about being noticed. Number four, giving is not about my control of it. Well, it's my money, not once you give it. Could you imagine buying somebody a pair of boots for Christmas? Nice pair of boots. You spent $180 on those boots and you gave them the boots. And then in February you call, hey, what you doing? Oh, none. How's my boots? Well, they're okay. They look good on me. I wore them yesterday. Okay, I'm going to call you tomorrow and check on my boots. And then the next day you call them. How's my boots doing? Are you taking care of my boots? How's third day? How's my boot? You know what I tell them? You come get your boots. Because once you give it, it's no longer yours. There's such a freedom when you release what you have to the Lord. Say, Lord, it's yours. Number five, giving is not about an amount. Giving is not about an amount. There's no insignificant gifts. I can remember when I first got saved and I understood the principle of tithing. I was making $220 a week working for my father at the beach. That was back in 1982, 1983. I thought I was making a lot of money. Boy, I was fired up about that. I couldn't believe I was making $220 a week. I'll never forget the first time I wrote my tithe check, $22. And I remember going to church and something on the inside of me said, you ought to be embarrassed about that $22. And I remember folding up my check for about 4 months. I'd fold up my check because I didn't want anybody to see $22 check in there. Do you know what? There's nothing insignificant in God. $22 from an honest heart is a whole lot better than somebody that's robbing God. So there's no insignificant gift. It's all from the heart. God knows everything. It's not about the church. It's not about man. It's not about none of that. It's all about our attitude towards God. Always about all of that. Healing Place has never been built on the gifts of a few. Healing Place has been built on the sacrifice of many. All of us together, I believe we're going to make eternal impact. Eternal impact together. Now let me finish up with this. Here's some reasons why we do give. Number one, giving is trusting God. When you give, you're just saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you for the future. I'm going to trust you. There's such a freedom in trusting God, not trusting yourself, not trusting the volatile market around us, the world's economy. I'm going to trust you for my future. I'm just going to lean on you. Giving is about trusting God. I believe every time you give, you go down the street, there's a neighbor that's sick, you go to Albertsons, you buy you a little lasagna, and then you buy them a little lasagna, and you give it to them. You know what you're doing? You know what, Lord, I could use that lasagna also for mine, but I'm going to buy a meal for somebody else because they're fighting some sickness in their body. I want to be a blessing to them. You know what you're doing? As you release that lasagna, you're trusting God, and God bless you, I love lasagna. You're trusting God. You're trusting God. Here's the second thing. Giving is transparency. Oh, there's nothing like being transparent before God and just saying, Lord, I don't have anything to hide. Here it is. Giving is transparency. There's a story in the Bible. It's in the book of Acts. And they talk about how God is moving. And so people start bringing things to the house of God. And God's using it. Barnabas does it. And my, how God uses Barnabas. Calls him the son of encouragement. He's got a little piece of land. He sells the land. He don't really need it. He brings over to the church. And he says, here, I just want to give this and just meet people's needs and go help some people. And so they use it. God uses it. Then all of a sudden, there's a couple there called Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira see that. They see, oh boy, that was incredible. So the next couple of days, they got a little piece of land, so they sell a piece of land. And when they get their profits from it, they sit down, they see the profit from the land that they sold. They originally wanted to sell it so that they could be a blessing to others. But when they see that profit, they say, ooh, didn't know we were going to get that much. And so you know what they decide to do? They decide to cut it in half and bring half of it to the church, but tell the church that it was all of it. And they kind of get together and make that little decision. I think that's a good idea. So Ananias gets up that morning. Sapphira's running a little late. She's trying to get ready. Husband goes on. Women are late getting to church. He goes on to church. She's getting her hair done, getting her nails ready. Because it's a big day. They're giving a great gift. Ananias shows up at the church. He walks down in front. Excuse me, Brother Peter. I've got me a check here. Sold some property. Wanted to give it. Won't be a blessing to everybody. So he lays it right there on the altar. Peter sees it. Ananias starts walking off. Peter says, excuse me, Ananias. How much did you sell that property for? Well, I sold it for this much. How much did you make? Well, I made this much. That's what you made? Yes, it is. Why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? It was yours before you sold it. You didn't have to bring none of it. But because you're trying to be something, you're not. You're not even going to make it home today. Ananias drops dead in the book of Acts. All of a sudden, Sapphira, she shows up. She's got her hair done. She's got her nails left. She's been showing, how y'all doing? Good to see y'all. Glory to God, we here. We got a little gift, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5. We're just going to be a blessing to people. She shows up. She walks down in front of the church. Hey, how y'all doing? And Peter says, excuse me, Sister S. Your husband, he brought an offering. What did y'all sell that for? Well, we sold it for. How much did you make? Well, we made this. Why have you conspired with your husband to lie to the Holy Ghost? You see those boys at that door? They just buried your husband. You will never do your nails again. Boom, she drops dead. That's a horrible story. No, it's not. It's a life-giving story. Because you know what? You don't ever have to be something you're not. You just give what you just be honest before God. Giving is such a transparency. Lord, you know my situation. Ah, there's such a freedom in giving. The third thing, giving is a test. The Bible says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You ever heard the expression, money talks? Sure does. Tells you a lot about your attitude and your heart. Tells you a lot about things that are leading your life. Money and giving and resources are a test to see where is our heart. Where's our heart? Number four, giving is about togetherness. I love being on a team or being with people that are giving together. There's something about sticking together through something. We're going to get through this together. I love being in a church where people give. Because you know, you're just kind of in there together. Don't you love just being in there together? We're going to push this rock together. We're going to get after it. You ever been on a team and somebody wasn't contributing? Or somebody wasn't giving, or somebody wasn't paying their price, or somebody wasn't staying up doing the thing. You ever been in a project in school and you're the only one doing the project, the other person's sloughing off? It's no fun. Don't you love being in a duo or a dynamic team and everybody's giving their best? And you're like, yeah, I feel good. I thought about some of the great dynamic duos of the world. Some of the great dynamic duos of life who stood together through things like Andy and Barney of Mayberry. Oh, man. Barney getting a situation, Andy come running. Barney got one bullet, Andy come running with his guitar. He'd take care of the situation. I thought about that great team, Han Solo and Luke Skywalker. Oh, there they are in the galaxy. They're just defending the world. They're holding back the dark side. I love that guy. Luke Skywalker, Han Solo. I thought about the amazing duo that helps change the world every early morning, Dora and Diego. I love Dora and Diego. Hey, they fall down on the playground. They're sand in someone's eye. We got our backpack. We're going to help you out. Love Dora and Diego. Sticking together on the playground of the world. I love that great dynamic duo that's changed every person's life, peanut butter and jelly. My, how they work together. We're in this thing together. Here comes someone's big mouth. Let's ride it out together, glory to God. Sticking together. And then one of the dynamic duos that I love the best, Lucy and Ethel. Oh, man. Lucy always getting herself in a situation. Ethel standing right there. They're stuck together, friends for life. They even wrote a song about it called Friendship. I pulled it off the internet. I love it. If you're ever in a jam, here I am. If you're ever in a mess, S-O-S. Friendship, friendship, just a perfect blendship. Let's do verse 2. If you're ever up a tree, phone to me. If you're ever down a well, ring my bell. If you ever lose your teeth and you're out to dine, you can borrow mine. Friendship, friendship, a little bit of friendship. Don't you love it when people stick together? Giving is about togetherness. My voice is not real well today. If it was, That would have been a phenomenal song. I would have been up for a Grammy tonight. Last thing, giving is about transformation. 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 That's why being a good steward is so important. That's why we offer a financial class. We want to help you be a good steward. Because isn't it an amazing thing that God does? He lets you and I take our stuff, learn how to manage it, learn how to save it, learn how to appropriate it. And then we actually put it in circulation for souls. It's an amazing thought. Our stuff circulated in kingdom impact. Dino, you mean to tell me that my earnings can affect eternity? They sure can. God blesses you. Slice off a little bit of your earning. All of a sudden you bring it to the house of God, trusted church, ministry of integrity. And all of a sudden they take it and they slice off a little piece of it. And they place it in the hand of a man named Robert Berenger in Peru. And Robert takes it and he slices it off on a little thing called a wheelchair outreach. And he buys a wheelchair. And they go out to a slum and they put a child that's been crawling on a piece of board up and down this slum ghetto. They place them in a wheelchair. 2 days later, he comes to their little outreach and he sits in his wheelchair and they give an invitation. And the little boy raises his hand, says, "I want that Jesus." Your earnings have just impacted eternity. Giving is transformation. That's why the devil wants your money. That's why the devil wants it. Because in the hands of a faithful person, earning can impact eternity. What if everyone gave at Healing Place? What would it be like? What would happen if everyone decided, "I'm going to give"? What would happen? I don't know, but I sure want to find out in 2008. Because there's a lot of people that need Jesus.